I'll just pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Our Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray that as we look at it together today, that you would challenge us through it, that you would encourage us through it, and you give us something we can use as we go out into the week. In your son's name, amen. I'm starting to wonder whether God's trying to tell us something about Proverbs, because we've had that, you know, the book of the month is a book of devotions on Proverbs. So I'm preaching from Proverbs today, and if you have a look in Southern Cross, there's an article on Proverbs as well. So maybe there's a message there. But welcome to Proverbs. This is a book about wisdom, and it's written largely by Solomon. It was written as an instruction manual for the young elite who were going to be the rulers of Israel. And many people have searched for wisdom. Many people think they've found it. But wisdom can be pretty elusive. And in one of the other wisdom books, Ecclesiastes, there is the comment, chasing after the wind. I think that's basically what happens when we go after wisdom. So people often confuse wisdom with knowledge. But it doesn't take a biblical background to know that they're not the same thing. 2,000 years ago, Cicero pointed out that knowledge without wisdom is merely cunning. And Isaac Asimov, the scientist and the science fiction writer who gave us iRobot and a bunch of other books as well, he once said, "The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom." So what is wisdom? Why does it matter, and how do I get it? These are the things that we're going to be having a look at together through the eyes of Solomon, but we're going to do that chiefly through chapter 9, but we're going to be dipping through many of the other passages as well. So this will be a bit of a verse dip as you go through. I'll give you the references as we go. Don't try to follow me, you'll get lost. Just a warning. But let's have a look at this chapter together. So let's imagine that you're a person on a journey, and you find yourself walking through a town, climbing the hill, and as you near the crest of the hill, you see two houses. You get closer and you see two women. On one side of the road is an elegant woman, Wisdom. Her house has seven pillars, which you can see in verse 1, and this immediately sets her apart because she must be pretty well off. Possibly she's a noble woman. And one commentary that I saw mentioned that she was possibly a queen. We don't know that. But pillars weren't often seen on ordinary houses. You saw them in palaces and temples and other significant public buildings. But not only has she built this mansion, she's also prepared a banquet. As you can see in verse 2, she's slaughtered the beasts and she's mixed the wine and she's set the table. Winemaking technology 3,000 years ago wasn't quite what it is now. So wine could be a touch dodgy when it was made, and one of the ways to improve it for a feast was to mix it with herbs and spices. That's what she's done. She's gone to some effort to make sure that this wine is good to drink. And, in verse 3 we see that she's not only done all these different things, she's sent out messengers because she wants to invite people to come to this banquet. And she doesn't appear to be choosy about it. It's an open invitation. Now, on the other side of the street, we have somebody else offering an invitation. This person is Folly. And in verse 13, you can see that she's brash and seductive. The image that we have here is quite similar to the picture of the adulteress that you see in chapter 7 of Proverbs. The passage says nothing about her house, so we can assume that it's probably nothing remarkable. She hasn't sent out messengers and she hasn't made any special preparations. But she sits at her front door calling out loudly, and she too offers an open invitation. When you have a look at the invitation in either verse 14 or verse 16, they are the same. And what are they saying? Whoever is simple, let him come in here. So each of these women is inviting you to be her guest, and you've got a choice to make. Whose threshold are you going to cross? Well, if you go a bit beyond each of these invitations, you get a slightly better picture of what's on offer. So in verse 5 and 6, Wisdom says this, "Come, eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Folly's message is different. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are here. It should be a no-brainer. Wisdom's invitation is way superior to Folly's. There's better food, there's better company, and there's a better outcome. But Folly's words sound alluring. Just think back a bit. As a kid, which tasted better? A treat that your mother gave you, or that same treat that you nicked from the tin at the top of the cupboard where nobody was watching? And has anything changed? See, Folly knows that, and so she offers that kind of enjoyment. She says nothing about death or the consequences. On the other hand, Wisdom's saying nothing about how much you're going to enjoy her party, but she offers life. So who are these characters? The book of Proverbs introduces us actually to four different personalities, and here's where we start having a bit of a look through the lead-up, because the way Proverbs is written, there's a very, very long introduction, and we were actually just reading the last chapter of the introduction before you get into all the other Proverbs. But in verse 20 to 22 of chapter 1, here's where you first meet the personalities. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, and at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? So there's four personalities. First of all, let's have a look at the wise. When you have a look at many of the other proverbs and the references through this book, you'll see, firstly, that wisdom comes from God. And in chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord loves wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But wisdom can also be learned from our parents and from mentors. So in chapter 4, I have taught you the ways of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. At the beginning of chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Another thing about wisdom is that somebody who is wise is teachable. Give instruction to a wise man, it says in the middle of the passage you're reading, chapter 9, verse 9, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So there's a little bit of a quick picture of the wise person. What about the fool? Well, one of the things that this book tells us is that fools think they know it all. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, we read in chapter 1, verse 7. And also in chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, because they think they know it all, they're not easily corrected. And so to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools, we read in chapter 13, verse 19. And here's a really good thing comparing the difference between a man of understanding or a wise man or a fool. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Chapter 17, verse 10. So the scoffer. Who's the scoffer? Well, the scoffer, like a fool, is somebody who thinks they know everything. They're not easily corrected. But the scoffer is also arrogant and likely to abuse the messenger. And the advice of the wise is to avoid them. You actually see a couple of references to this in chapter 9. But one of them is, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. And then further down, there's actually something which says a little bit of what's going to happen to this scoffer. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So you're on your own. And it says again in chapter 14 that a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. So because they have rejected God, the thing that they are looking for can't be found. Well, what about the simple one? Because the simple one is the centre of this address in a way. This is the target of the people we're talking to. Well, the simple person in Proverbs is often portrayed as naive, and probably blasé would be easier, another approximation, because the simple one doesn't really care. A related word suggests somebody who keeps their options open and doesn't commit. So because they don't really form an opinion, they can possibly be easily misled or seduced or led astray. And in chapter 7, verse 6, we see this. I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. So there's a picture of the simple. And there's an appeal to them in chapter 8. Oh, simple ones, learn prudence. Oh, fools, learn sense. So wisdom wants to reach out to these people and turn them around. So who or what is wisdom? Wisdom is a person. And we see wisdom portrayed as a person in this chapter, but there's a real person behind it, behind the portrayal as well. So I'm just going to pick on a few clues here. There are many others, but one of the first things we see in Proverbs is wisdom is the agent of creation. In chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Let's jump to the New Testament, and the opening verses of John's Gospel say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Proverbs also tells us that wisdom leads to life. And the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, is one of the references in chapter 13, verse 14. When Jesus was with his disciples, he told Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's in John 14, chapter 6. Paul also referred to Jesus in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, as the wisdom of God. So wisdom in Proverbs is Jesus. And in Proverbs 9, Jesus is offering life to those who will come to the feast. And if you're wondering where you heard it before, yes, the parable of the banquet, which is in Luke 14. Jesus used this particular passage in chapter 9, and he took it a little bit further. There's some strong parallels. So we have an elaborate banquet prepared, and servants are dispatched. In Proverbs, the servants are issuing the invitation. In the parable, the invitations have already gone out. And here the difference is that the servants are just going to remind people who were invited to the feast, come, it's ready. But in the parable, Jesus takes it further, because the original invitees make excuses and they won't come to the banquet. So the man gets his servant to go out into the town and then into the highways and to find anyone who would come to that feast. So Jesus used this parable to warn the Jews that they were about to be excluded from the feast and that the doors would be thrown out or thrown open to any who would come in and to all who previously had no hope. That's us. So firstly, wisdom is a person. We're also told in Proverbs that wisdom is a matter of the heart. In Proverbs 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of the man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. The key verse in chapter 9 is verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That particular verse gets used a couple of times through Proverbs, in slightly different ways. You see it at the beginning of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here it's the beginning of wisdom. And in chapter 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. So that's one of the things that the fear of the Lord leads to. In chapter 8, we're also told that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And the other aspect of the fear of the Lord is that it prolongs life in chapter 10. It's a fountain of life in chapter 14, or that it leads to life in chapter 19. So why is it that the fear of the Lord is so important? Well, the fear of the Lord puts God in the driver's seat in your life, and it leads to both wisdom and eternal life. So wisdom matters because wisdom is from God and wisdom points to God. And as we've seen, wisdom is God. And comparing wisdom and folly's invitation, wisdom of the kind matters here, of the kind that's mentioned here, it's a matter of life and death. So how do you get it? Well, Proverbs tells us that wisdom is a choice. Let's go back to the story for a little bit. You've climbed the hill. You've heard the invitations. And you've seen wisdom and folly outside their houses calling to you. Which way do you turn? Well, to enter folly's door is to follow the world. We're actually there already most of the time. That's where we start. And that's one of the reasons why the choice that we have to make here is so difficult, because our natural tendency is to follow the world and to ignore God. We've been doing it since Adam. If you go through folly's door, then in God's eyes, you're a fool. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're lost forever, because many of us here today have spent years in folly's house, and we probably still tiptoe back again from time to time. The thing about folly is that it's not always a conscious decision. But when it becomes a conscious choice, you've probably gone far enough down the road to become a scoffer, and from there it's a long and hard way back. So to enter wisdom's house, you need to repent. You need to turn away from all of that, and you need to turn towards Jesus and ask him to be your driver. So let's close just quickly with some teaching from Jesus. Jesus summed up the wise and foolish choices at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, starting at verse 24 of verse 7. And he said this, "Everyone then who hears these words and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So if you choose wisdom, life can and will throw its problems at you. And you will stand because Jesus is your foundation. And if you don't choose Jesus, things may well look good for a long time. But one day your work will be tested and it will come down around your ears. So if you choose not to have Jesus in this life, you've also chosen not to have him in the next. So eternal life or eternal death, which will it be? Make a wise choice.
Thanks, Dennis.